Blog Talk Radio.
I love you, Lord, for your mercy never fails me. All my days I've been held in your hand. From the moment that I wake up till I lay my head, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. 'Cause all my life you have been faithful. Of the goodness of God. I love your voice. You have led me through the fire. In darkest night, you are close like no other. I've known you as a father. I've known you as a friend. I have lived in the goodness of God. Hey! For all my life you have been faithful.
Oh yes you have.
All my life you have been so good. Every breath that I am able, the goodness of God. Your goodness is running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. With my life laid down, I surrender now. I give you everything, oh Lord.
Goodness of God. Good morning, good morning, good morning, and welcome to Words from the Word. I am your host, Overseer Paulette, and through the blessings of Laborers for Christ and Apostle Dr. Seanette Houghton, we have been able to bring you Words from the Word for over 7 years, and we thank God for our Friday Fellowship of Learners. Together we have journeyed through many writings from authors anointed by God, and we have seen the encounters. We've read the encounters. We have gleaned from the encounters of others with God and the mysteries that he revealed to these awesome authors and editors and illustrators. And we pray for them and we thank God for them, for it. It's not an easy task to write and then to present to people. There are all kinds of warfare. There's all kinds of, what they call trepidation people have of not being sure, not being confident to put into writing and then releasing it in the earth realm to individuals without being able to explain themselves or just different issues people have. And rightfully so, they're common and they're normal, and yet these authors have overcome it. They've overcome it so that they could be a blessing to us. So they are the example that we have before us, that which God gives us, we need to release in the earth realm. We'll see how Job talks about this as it relates to wine. I know we had a question about wine a couple of weeks ago, and I pray that this lesson will help bring clarity and bring insight and enlightenment to this whole process of wine making, of wine perfecting, because that is what God is doing with us in our curse season, if you will, which is why he turns the curse into a blessing. And he actually uses that negative experience that we have to bring about a perfected person. And so we're looking at the captivity of Job, of different leaders or different Christians walking with God, and how it looks different for some, and then for some there are similarities. And one of the similarities that the author wants to bring out to us is the fact that if you really want to reign with Christ, if you want the heart of God, you have to go through the difficult times and the foreign circumstances, because it is what creates in us a new heart. And we get that from what the Lord has said in his word. A heart to know God is given to us while we are in this captivity. And so if you want to look at that a little bit, review of that that term captivity and the way the author is presenting it to us. And we see that in Scripture, captivity is used to describe trials. A captivity is a period of confinement, darkness, bondage, and confusion in our life. Captivity is a spiritual prison. It is an adverse set of circumstances that are beyond our control. We talked about Noah and the ark last week and how his time on the ark was captivity. He was in darkness. He was confined. He could not escape his circumstances. They were all bound up in the ark, and they couldn't go forward. They couldn't go forward with their life until this particular circumstance had passed. That's the rain on the earth for 40 days. It flooded the earth. It flooded the earth and destroyed all living creatures because of the evil that had been birthed and nurtured in the hearts of man. And so the purpose of captivity, or these adverse set of circumstances, is to purge and to clean and to redeem our souls. So God is not so much concerned about our daily, and I shouldn't say concerned, but his purpose is our eternal redemption. And so that's why as we produce fruit, that he will purge us so so that we could produce more fruit, because the benefit, the power, the treasure is in that which is eternal. And that's what he is perfecting, our souls, not necessarily our daily profession or, you know, the things that are routine. And so often when we're in these circumstances, we're lamenting the fact that we can't continue in the routine that we're used to. And so that becomes a part of our element of contention, because we want to go back to the way things used to be, you know, the way things were when I was young, the way things were when we had a job or when we were married or when our children were young or when our children were good or our job was exciting. And his focus is not on that aspect of our life, because those are temporal things. They're not going to last. And so they're just a season in our life. But that which is going to be a part of us forever is what he is concerned with perfecting. So therefore, this captivity in this purging and cleansing and redeeming us, God is able, and he said he would, once he purges our flesh, then he said, then I'll give you a heart to know me. And he promised to do this, and it is something that we ask for. We often look at some of the patriarchs and, you know, or, you know, I wish I had a heart like David, or, you know, that life of Paul that was just so contented and empowered by his relationship with God. But it didn't come without sacrifice. It did not come without a journey into a spiritual prison, into a captivity. And we can see how those two gentlemen, and not just Paul and David, but Joseph, and I don't know, maybe you can think of some of these saints that in order to God had to send them through some things before they could reach their purpose and their destiny. Moses, he 40 years, and so often we complain because it's been a few months or a few years. But for some people, for David, it was almost 20. So for people there, Paul, bare minimum was 10. And so these are periods of time that are needed for us to be in this spiritual prison, confined to a place of darkness and bondage and confusion, so that we are purified of the elements that are our flesh. We come to understand that, honestly, this too shall pass, but because of our relationship with God, which will always be the same, will always be established, will never pass away. I don't want to be the same. It's going to grow. It's going to develop. It's going to become more powerful and more intimate. And so we are to start to change our thinking and our perspective to get a God's eye view of ourselves and our lives. And it's hard to get that God's eye view when we are surrounded by our daily routine and the things that we're comfortable in and the things that we're familiar with, the things that we have control over, the things that we have learned to conquer. And so we go forth, and if not challenged, oftentimes that familiarity and that comfort zone becomes a place of idolatry, a place of pride, a place of arrogance, because it does not depend on God the way in a progressive way. We depend on God, but we're not growing. we are still with that mind of the youth. And that's one of the things that the author talks about as it relates to the wine. And so when we look at Job and this captivity, the author brings into our study the children of Israel and their experience with Babylon, you know, because they had gotten to a place where they were becoming arrogant, they were becoming prideful, they were becoming idolaters because of the blessings, really, that God had given them. They then started to think more highly of themselves than they should. And we have to come to a place where we understand that a Father that loves us will not allow us to wallow in a bad place, but rather remove us from that place at all costs, but always being in control of our life. So God brings circumstances into our lives to bring transformation and change into our thinking, into our understanding. But so often when this starts to happen or as this is happening, our response is, I hate this. You know, I don't want any part of it. You know, we then start judging God as being unfair. We don't say God is unfair. We'll say the circumstances are unfair. You know, so we start to put our mouth on the process that God has established so that we could be brought to perfection. We have to also consider the fact that, you know, God says he doesn't put more on you than you can bear. And only a person, an individual, a saint, who's had a vision and a promise from God has enough strength to endure this captivity. When we look at all of the saints that had this kind of, this kind of life that was rather difficult, what we end up seeing them as having first been given a vision, been given a dream, been given a promise, being selected and appointed for their destiny at an early part of their journey. But it was because of this vision, it was because of their believing the word of the Lord, if you will, upon their lives, that they are able to be strong and to endure this kind of captivity. But this kind of vision and promise, you know, is that God does, that he only gives those to committed Christians, people that are committed to him, people that he knows he will trust with the blessings that are to follow, that are to come. David was king. Joseph was the second in command. And those are positions that can destroy our personality and our testimony if we have not been perfected before we get to those promises, before those promises are really released in our lives. And so when we mock the deeper truth, you know, some things that it's like, oh, well, it doesn't take all of that. But when we mock, and that's mocking God's truth, then what we're doing is we're refusing to go through this captivity. We're refusing the spiritual fullness that God wants to give us. Truly, all believers are called, we know, to be sons and daughters and kings and priests. And yet there are two warnings that underscore how believers may disqualify themselves from being a king or a priest in God. You look at Hosanna 4 and 6 and 1 Samuel 15 and 22. And we will see that a lot of the promises, when we were experiencing a season where we were gathering the promises of God to put them in one place for individuals to be able to grab hold of them during different tests and trials and captivity in their life. We realized that some were for those that were saved, some were for people in general, and some were for those who met the requirement. And so there are some things that they're ours, but there are things that we must, or a place or position that we must take as we navigate through it, as God brings us through it, that will help to redeem our souls from those things that we're not even aware that they're there. And so this commitment to God, to trusting what he does and how he does it and who he is, we find these things out in these seasons of captivity, when we are when we are bound and we can't go any further in our own strength or in our own making, if you will. You know, we cannot go any further. You know, some people say, you know, this is just too overwhelming. I can't do anything. You know, everything just piles one thing after another after another after another. And just even as we meet on the phone, or we meet at church, or we on those teaching electronic classes and different things, you have all these homes and individuals that are represented that are going through tremendous things that we would never know about, but God knows about it. And so as we do this, as we come together, and it says, fail not to assemble yourself together, we get strength from one another. And we don't have to know the detail of another's life, but we just need to understand that as we go, like the children of Israel, as they were going through the wilderness, each one knew that each one was experiencing some elements of captivity that they were experiencing. And the thing that helps to strengthen also is our connecting to one another. When two or three, you know, are touching and agreeing, and then God is in the midst because we're able to see him clearly because there are others that are looking as well and sharing as well, sharing their perspective from the journey that they're taking, that we may not have thought about things that way. We may not, you know, look at someone and see that smile and know that it is one that is honoring God in the midst of captivity. And so we need to be mindful of that, the one another scriptures, you know, to, because we don't know. So what we do know is what God has told us to do with one another. I enjoy the portion of our lesson that shared the fact that he shared the fact that if you are not connected, I was trying to find out where it was, but when you're not connected to a worship service, you know, how you make yourself vulnerable to the elements of your testing. When you avoid being planted at a local church, there is not only, it's not unscriptural because we're supposed to, but it's removing ourselves from the authority and the protection of a local church or person, and we become easy prey to our emotions and to the enemy, and it is more, we are more susceptible to be deceived. It says to isolate oneself like this is a violation, first of all, of Scripture and many other commands of Scripture. And in addition to this, being unattached to a body of believers strengthens and of being in addition to this, being unattached to a body of believers strengthens and glorifies the ego more than Christ, because an independent and self-centered spirit is produced and it's never challenged. The loner does not allow anyone in their life that would they don't want to be there. They have no one to cross their will, no one to challenge them, no one who might confront them with the issue that they can see in their heart that the individual can't see. It says loners enclose themselves and carefully protect their personal life from all intrusion. This is the easy, independent path, but in closing themselves off from others, the opportunity to remedy the maladies of their heart is lost. Christian perfection and wholeness is not possible without being involved in others. The author says earlier on that you'll know how well you love and serve God by the way you serve his people. You serve people. If you are open and if you are available, you are committed to doing those things according to God's way. You know, and so often, how many times have you heard or even said, I'm not God. I can't do that. And yet that has to grieve him because he went through this perfect plan of redemption so that everything concerning him can be a part of our lives. And we are empowered then to do what he would do the way he would do it. I was thinking the fact that, you know, we plead the blood and we pray the blood of Jesus and the power that it has, and yet just one very small drop of his blood was so powerful because of the purity of it, because he allowed himself to go through that spiritual prison, that captivity, that aloneness and that persecution and those trials. He endured them, and it cleansed and made perfect his blood enough to cover everybody's sin. And it's like there's such a power in that that I don't think we fully understand the sins of all generations, of all peoples, of every sin, his blood will cleanse. And that's just the power of just a drop. He didn't have to really shed a lot. This one drop would do because of the holiness that was in, that is in it. And as it is applied to those things concerning us, it is all that we need for our righteousness, for our holiness, is the blood of Jesus. And so it is from him. And that's when we look at the author's explanation, if you will, about the wine. And so I just want to read it because it gives us an understanding of this process. We are not farmers and we don't have a lot of experience with nature and growing and making things. We were given a little hint of it with pressing the olives and pressing the grapes, and we saw a small portion of that process, but it is so infinitely more intricate, and some of the details we're just not aware of because it's not an environment that we are familiar with. But the fact that we have been at ease from our youth. We have settled on the dredge. And this is the Lord speaking in Jeremiah to the Moabites. Men and women that never changed. They, from youth, they were the same. They had never gone into captivity. The same sins in heaven and habits that they had that had dominated their youth continued. And he even shared the fact that Solomon, though he was wise, he didn't do anything to receive this wisdom. He didn't go into captivity. Everything was handed to him. And because of that, he didn't handle it well, and he didn't end well. Saul was the same way. Saul did not have to go through captivity. He was just made king. He didn't have to wait, didn't have to do anything. And because of that, idolatry and arrogance crept in his heart, and he disobeyed God and lost the spirit that God had placed upon him to rule the children of Israel. And so he continued to act or react like a child. And so a youth. And, you know, the scripture says, when I was a child, I spoke to a child, but now that you don't do those things anymore. And the only reason you stop doing them is because you allowed the Lord to send you through captivity. You allowed the Lord to bring upon you and work you through trials and tribulations. So he talks to Moab, and he says they had been at ease to their youth. They were like wine that is sitting undisturbed in a vessel. This wine has bitter tasting dredge, which has settled on the bottom of the vessel. And we've seen liquids that have more than one thing in them, and the heaviest part generally falls to the bottom. And that's what this drudge is. This drudge are the elements in the wine that are not good. They're the bitter parts, and they go to the bottom. This wine has bitter tasting drudge, which settled on the bottom. In order for the wine to become sweet, it has to be poured from one vessel to another. Each time it is emptied from one vessel to another, more of the sediment is separated from the wine. So you can see how the wine becomes clearer and cleared from the dredge when you pour it out. You know, when you pour even grease or something in a pan, if you pour slowly, most of the stuff that's in the bottom of the pan stays there. And you can just get the top part, that's the good part. Well, the more you do it, then the more of the sediment and the stuff you don't want will be at the bottom and will be left in the vessel, and the good stuff will go to the new vessel. In order for the wine to become sweet, it has to be poured from one vessel to another. Each time it is emptied from one vessel to another, more of the sediment is separated from the wine. Finally, after being poured many times, the wine is totally free from this dredge. The implications of this illustration are applicable to each and every believer. We are like this wine. There are bad-tasting elements in our lives that have to be separated from us. The particular drudge of the Moabites was pride, loftiness, arrogance, and wrath. The process by which this drudge was removed from our lives is in being emptied from one vessel to another. This means being poured from one experience to another. When liquid is poured into a container, it automatically takes the form of the container. This represents the ability to be adaptable to any situation and circumstance. So can you see how this wine and the process of this pouring out, the process of our captivity pours out the good of us and leaves that the element of us that is not desirable. And how easily this pride and arrogance and wrath and lostness, even the bitterness creeps into our hearts, and we're not even aware. But as long as we allow this pouring process to take place, as long as we allow this captivity to take place, then we will receive the cleansing that God has for us. And remember, you have to be a part of an assembly for this to happen. It can't be done as a loner, because then you have no challenge where you are and what you're doing. And so that makes you, as you said, easily and for susceptible to being deceived. But nothing is more valuable than a true friend and someone who has the standards that you desire, and they walk with you to help point you to the place of wholeness. This means being poured out. This means experience. This means enduring life and life's trials, life's hurts, life's griefs, life's losses, you know, life's pain, you know, life's frustration. You know, sometimes you feel like you could just rip your hair out or rip out someone's hair, okay, because the situation just does not make sense. And it's those times that we have to quiet ourselves in the presence of God and just let know, first of all, it doesn't come our way, but it has gone through him. And whatever has gone through him and come to us is because he is loving us, chasing us, perfecting us, purging us, and redeeming our souls, not our situations. He is concerned of our soul. And when our souls are redeemed, we don't care what our situation is. That's how Paul was. That's how Stephen was. In the midst of being stoned, it didn't matter. That was the situation. It didn't matter because his soul was satisfied. His soul had been redeemed by the love of God and the blood of Jesus. And so as a result, anything that was going on around him had no eternal effect on him. He was able to, as Paul said, endure like a good soldier, because you know what your orders were. You know who gave you the orders. You know who's in charge of the orders. And you know the promises of the orders. And so we want to make sure that each time we're poured into an experience, that something of the old is left behind. However, when people refuse to be poured and when they refuse captivity, the same offensive elements remain, such as anger, pride, and stubbornness. When a senior citizen has the same habits and sins of youth still intact, you can be sure he has not been through captivity. Now, it's not to say they haven't had a stressful life, a life full of trials, but they refuse to go through it as a good soldier. They refuse to surrender to the hand of God, under the hand of the potter. They refuse to. And so often our refusal comes in that stubborn, stiff-necked manner where we just defy God. We know it, and we've been taught it, we say it, but we just are not going to do it. We just become stiff-necked, and that's rebellion. That's witchcraft. That is definitely telling God, I don't care what you say, I'm not going to do that. And I never forget that play, my arms are too short to box with God. And yet every day we try to box with him, even though we know, and if you could get that visual of someone with very, very long arms boxing with someone like, I don't know, that T-Rex, the little thing with the little bitty arms, they can't even reach his, you know, his nose. And yet he's trying to fight. And that's the kind of deception the enemy would cause us to walk in, thinking that we could win, that we could have control, that we could have it our way. And yet when we refuse, the scripture talks about that. He gives us over to a reprobate mind. And so we have to always remember, you know, and when they mention this about a senior citizen, there's nothing sadder to me now that I'm a senior citizen than to see some of the meanness that are in some older people. And so close they are. And yet they are in the place of such arrogance and just meanness. And I know that life can be hard, and there are times when our response to life is not a God response. And so as a result, it turns us bitter to life. But life was given to us. Life was given to us. It is very valuable. So when we don't live it according to God's design, then we self-destruct. And there's nothing positive that will last for any length of time. And so we have to remember the time we get these experiences, we must leave behind something and be aware that you have. You be aware that, you know, I'm no longer that anymore. I no longer harbor that. I no longer go that way when I think this. I'm no longer, you know, a slave to sin. So when people refuse to be poor and when they refuse activity, the same offensive element remains. Jeremiah became this message. This is the reason he could preach about captivity with authority. It says, you can be sure he had not been through these people. They have not received the perfection, the reward, if you will, or the blessing. That's it. The blessing of captivity, they have not received it. And so they're still bearing the yoke of youth that responds without knowledge, much words without knowledge. So the reason men fail, they have not been through captivity. Men and women often crush after God uses them. Arthur believes that the greatest single reason for downfall is a faulty foundation. People have not passed through captivity in their personal life. A deep work of grace and humility has not been wrought in their hearts. And he talked about King Solomon. He never experienced that. He rose too quickly, and he fell even more quickly. He never ever derived himself of any. Later in life, he had a tremendous gap. And that is a lesson for parents, because David gave Solomon everything. He did not lack for anything, not anything. And because of that, he didn't understand how to value anything. So we look at the individuals that captivity is a time of deep trouble, not just trouble, but deep trouble. And sometimes this deep trouble is because it comes on top of another trouble, on top of another trouble, on top of another trouble. Or you can get through the one, something else is there. Everything seems to go wrong. And then the trial dragged on for a long, long time. During this time, we are deprived of many things that are dear to us. But something is happening. Iron is entering our souls. It is in captivity that the greatest men and women are. There is what our heart to know is the best, because he promised when you do, he will give us you a heart. So by any other method, you're not to know God. You may know of him, you may read all things about him, but until you go through captivity, you will not have a heart for him. You won't know. You won't know him. You cannot know him until you've been in a deep place where there was only you and you opened your spirit, your soul to him, and he redeemed you. Joseph had a vision. Paul had a vision. David had a word spoken of him by Samuel. And so when these things happen, they are the backbone, the strength of our moral compass. We know that there is something great, and we're willing to wait. We're willing to trust. We're willing to endure. It becomes our training period. The time of captivity becomes our training period to receive, as we will find out next week, the double portion that is coming our way, the manifestation of the vision that has been given to us, an understanding of the dream, a clarity of the word spoken over us. And we're not going to get those things until we have endured the training period, which is our time of captivity, where we humble ourselves under the mind of God so that God will do his work in our life. And we will wait. God can use us in extraordinary ways. The problem is we give up. It becomes hard to live time. It just seems so unbearable, and we give up. And that is the devil deceiving to believe that there is no hope when there is a hope. Christ is the hope. And that's what you get from the assembly of saints. You'll receive a hope just here in seeing other people enduring their time of captivity, for knowing that someone else has overcome, from hearing the testimonies of the saints. One of the scriptures the author looks at is like, until you have suffered to the shedding of blood because of sin, you haven't sacrificed enough. And understanding that the sacrifice is for something so great, so amazing, that unless we go through captivity, we can't even understand how amazing it is, because we won't understand how amazing God is. And it's in knowing him that we receive a heart for him. Knowing him is where we receive the element of love that he has for us and we will have for the world. So it is our training. Yes, ma'am. Yes, yes.
So now, is everybody, I mean, according to what we just read, there's some different folk groups that, and some did. Is it saying that everyone has to go through captivity? We have discussed thus far where some did not go through this captivity, but God, you know, they were used in different, well, they were in different positions, but they didn't necessarily go through the captivity. Everyone go through the captivity. Or have to go through
that? That's a wonderful question. Yes, everybody has to go through, but it's how you go through.
Mm-hmm.
And it may be, have you ever been around someone that had a horrible, horrible thing happen, and they talk about it just like it happened yesterday, only to find out it may have happened 20 years ago? Okay, then they're not through with it yet. And so they're going to continue to go through until they get to a place where the elements of it are no longer in their heart. I'll put it that way. And the only thing that has been placed in their heart is gratitude to God for what he has done, and not us berating the things that have happened to us, but rather using them to exalt God because he delivered us from them, through them, in them, with them. And so I believe that, because the Bible says many are the afflictions, many. It is for everybody, but it's how, what do you do with that affliction? You know, some people deny it. Some people are stiff-necked. Some people surrender to it. And it's that part, it's that surrendering part that gets us elevated. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you. So there are individuals, you know, famous people even, but they have not humbled themselves under God. I'm sorry, go ahead.
I'm sorry. The reason I ask is because I don't know if we're going to get this far today, but page 38, he says, he talks about the training period of captivity, and he says, like you said, if we would humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God and allow him to do his work in our lives, then he would have brought us in due time. God could use us in extraordinary ways. The problem with so many is that they give up for any time. In Hebrews 12:5-8, Paul exhorts the believers to endure the training period. Many are called, but few are chosen. Many Christians receive specific calls from God, but then they must be trained and tested in order to qualify they call. Therefore, we have the training period of Hebrews 12:5-8, and often it is very difficult. It is time of activity. We are in God's corral. So, I'm assuming what he's saying is those that are called, I guess their captivity is more.
No, it's not that it's more. It is that they have, no, they have
their
surrendered.
Their training period is longer. Oh, what?
No, it's just that they have received the training. You know, you could go through school and get an F if you were there, but it didn't do you any good. Or you could go through school and get an A. And so I think that one of the things as we continue with that, in that vein he's talking about, he's saying that otherwise you become illegitimate. You can't represent God without having God's heart. You cannot have God's heart without going through captivity or that training period according to God's will, not ours or how we think we want to do it. And that's been the trouble with individuals that have, I think he makes reference to, you know, people that have, you know, with, and I'm not knocking people with mega churches or anything like that, but people who have you know, well, I put it what the Bible says. They say they cast out demons and they did this and that and the other. And God said, depart from me. You know, I know you not because you don't mm-hmm. know me. You have not surrendered and submitted to the hand of God on your life so that you can look mm-hmm. like me. So as a result, you are illegitimate. You don't belong to my Father. And mm-hmm. so we could say we're all kings and priests, but we can only be kings and priests when we surrender and submit to the captivity, mm-hmm. to the spiritual preparation and training that comes in the midst of our trials and circumstances and situations.
Yeah. Then I like where he said in Psalms 105:18-19, whose feet they hurt with feathers, he was laid in iron until the time mm-hmm. that the word of the Lord tried or tested. And it's talking about Joseph, say, in the original Hebrew, because a lot of times when we read the read things, we don't really know what the original, you know, is.
Right.
But it says in the original Hebrew, the syntax is opposite. Instead of saying that Joseph was put in iron, the literal rendering right. says that iron was put in Joseph. While he was confined to a dungeon, the years passed slow. Joseph was deprived of things he had cherished. They were put on hold year after year, but something happened in his heart. Iron was entering his soul. The long right. delays and the denials were developing great strength and discipline in his soul. So I like that. You know, just knowing that the original Hebrew, how it explains that, you know,
yeah.
we're looking at that Joseph was put in iron, but knowing the original syntax
mm-hmm.
about it, the iron was put in Joseph, so we can
yeah.
we can alter that ourselves and say that, you know, God is developing iron in us.
Yes. Absolutely.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. God had performed a tremendous work in his heart during those years of captivity. And then God was able to use Joseph in extraordinary ways, and he was now born success. I'm enjoying this study of Job as well as others. It is really bringing out a lot, and it helps you to understand why you're going through or have gone through different things. And, you know, that's even giving you, like he just explained, the original syntax of what it was saying.
Right.
It's bringing out, pointing out, you know, the different things. Because I would have never thought or looked at it as captivity.
Absolutely.
And captivity
yes.
and tests, you know, because we always say, well, we know what the scripture says by going through many tests and trials. But when you say, mm-hmm. when you look at the many tests and trials, you never think of captivity. You just say, well, tests and trials.
Mm-hmm.
You know.
Yep.
Captivity
Absolutely.
Never comes to your mind. You know.
Right.
Well, not mine, anyway. I don't know about other people.
Me neither. Yep. Yeah. Me neither. And yet, that once he puts it that way, it gives it a different, you get a different perspective of it, actually.
Right.
Mm-hmm. And I think that for me, I agree. I think the author gives us insight from different perspectives that we never thought
yeah.
of.
And I believe that as he talked about this captivity and he started naming these different individuals, it became clear when you think about their lives, the difference that the captivity made and how difficult it would have been for a Joseph or a Paul or you know, and how many times we read the stories and we felt like, oh, you know, they really, you know, did David bad. You know, they did Paul bad. It's like, but it wasn't them. You see what I'm saying? God was working iron in them. He was making them strong pillars. Yes. I hear evangelists. Amen.
Yeah. Or even John. When you think of John and John. That was John. But I'm thinking of both Johns. I'm thinking of both Johns, you know, and, you know, just, I guess, his disciples, period, because I can't even see myself. Sometimes me and my sister always say, well, thank God I was born in this day and time, because I couldn't endure it.
Yeah, you would.
We always you look at it and you go, ooh, I'm so glad I wasn't born. But I guess, you know, we know God knows when you are to be born, where you are to be born, and so forth. But there's, you know, like the old people say, there's a saying, you know, something, the grass is green on the other side. So you've been on that side.
Who's that?
No, it's not.
Who's that?
Yes, ma'am.
Could that be directing our path?
Huh?
Directing our path? Directing our path.
Directing our path.
Yes.
Amen. Absolutely. You know, and I do think that, and that's why I encourage people, you know, whatever, to write, because someone will read yours and say, oh, I couldn't have done that. You know what I'm saying? I mean, so we all have a captivity that needs to be shared, because it'll strengthen somebody else. You know, and so, you know, we may say, well, I'm not a Paul, I'm not a Job. You'd be surprised. Your story may be like a Paul or a Job to someone else.
Yeah.
Because he said, many are the afflictions of the righteous. Many. And so there are many things that he has brought us through. And unfortunately, sometimes we forget. You know, we forget just how bad some stuff was. And it was him and him alone. We forget how bad our hearts were broken. I mean, literally broken, where we no longer even felt life was worth living. And he gave us a hope. He gave us a hope. He gave us, you know, a life. He gave us purpose. And we've forgotten that. You know, we've forgotten the joy of our salvation. You know, when you first got saved, well, they couldn't shut us up. Okay. Now, how many times do pastors have to have somebody say something? Nobody got nothing to say. Okay. You know, so I think that it is a place where we have been hurt so, and we've been judged, and we have endured environments of oppression, religious as well as emotional and personal, till we don't speak because we fear the search for significance. We fear rejection. You know, we are ashamed. And so as a result, we don't say anything. But we have to come to a point where when God shows us and brings back to our remembrance,
all that he has done. That's all said. They're my soul, shout hallelujah. You know, and it's a cliche. But, you know, our soul, if your not your mouth shouts hallelujah, but if your soul shouts hallelujah, you'll tear a room up. You'll tear down. And I don't mean by acting wild and whatever, but by just the kind of worship that would go forth from our souls because
yes,
we realize what he has truly done. You know, we were hellbound, and that was just it. That was just it. You know, somebody was saying something, and it's like, you know, people know you now, that know you now, but there's always the element of people that knew you then.
Right.
And unfortunately, the older we get, the few of them are around. I was telling somebody, I know there's two people that know. You know, and so they probably, I could never explain it to anybody. They wouldn't believe it. They just, no, not overseer. Oh, yeah, overseer. Okay. You know, and there's some people that know, and so, oh, you knew like I know. You know how awesome God is, how awesome God is, because he has made a difference. And that's what he does. He transforms. And so we just have to get to that place, you know, where regardless of what people think or say, feel, or, you know, whatever, you know, it's all about him. It's all about him. So anybody else with insight, information, clarity, praise? You're all on speaker.
Hello. Yes, good morning, Overseer and the group. I just want to say this was so enlightening today, something I needed because I had gotten a bad email probably a week ago, and it was very intimidating. And you know how you want to react to a situation, and the Holy Spirit didn't let me, but it was I could tell that I was – I don't know if the word is captivity, what you were saying, but I realized I wanted to, but the Holy Spirit wouldn't allow me to. And I realized that we don't have to, when someone sends us something that's inappropriate, to react to it, but to do what Jesus would do. What would Jesus do in this situation? And like what you were talking about, every character from the Bible, from Moses to Joseph to whoever was in captivity, what they had to endure, a lot of them didn't react to the situation. They went on and they got victory through it, no matter what it looked like. So, and then for Job, with this situation that he went through, to hear what the captivity and everything he endured, but he endured, and then he got to see his ways as well as what he had to go through. So it was just how, and then even when Roberta stated what she stated, it just, and Missionary Novell, I mean Evangelist Novell, that was just everything just tied up and lined up. And sometimes we'd be wanting to ask the Holy Spirit why, and he said, why not? And that's, we have to, I think you say that captivity, we have to endure it so we get victory in the more of God, regardless of what we're going through, right? Is that
amen?
In the end of the day, that's what you're saying. Yeah.
And you know, man,
and I need your number. Go ahead.
Yeah.
Were you finished then?
Yeah, I'm done.
Sorry.
I apologize.
I'm sorry. And I was thinking of, I had made notes in my book when I would come up on something. But I think I mentioned last week where I was saying I was early in my walk, I would tell the Lord, I want to be like this one. like that, one of this, one of that. And so,
no.
I'm sorry, my son is in my car and my phone keeps going to the car. You there?
Oh. Yeah,
okay.
We're here.
And it said in order to contain more of the spirit, God must first empty us of a lot of rubbish. Because I would always ask, tell the Lord I wanted a double portion of him, you know. I believe that's the scripture. And yeah, the double portion. And so it says our vessels must be cleansed of anything that accuses, opposes, or resists our maker. Unknowingly, we, our hearts, can oppose and resist God. Also, we must never harbor resentment toward God. And so it says the double portion also requires a greater portion of humility. So my mind went back to when I had mentioned when I was going through my treatments, and I was sitting at the table, and then the Lord said, spoke to me and told me that I had been angry with him for a long time. And so when I read this, you know, I thought it came back to my mind, you know, what he had told me. Even though, you know, I was asking him for this double portion of him, but then I had this anger in me that I didn't realize, you know, for my daughter and my sister. And even now, you know, I think about it, you know, tears well up, you know, because... You know, just like, you know, you don't want to hurt your parents. It just still bothers me sometimes. And I think about harboring that and not really realizing that, you know, that was in me. You know, although I do remember at the time when things happened that I did get angry. I felt angry because I didn't understand, you know, why. I think I mentioned it when I was praying for my sister that because I was in church praying and her boyfriend killed her, shot, you know. And, then, you know, when my daughter was going through what she was going through and in a coma, I was believing that God was going to raise her up. You know, I wanted him to raise her up, and I knew what his word said, but and he didn't. Then I couldn't understand why, and believing, you know, and standing on what his word said, you know, a lot of times, and I think about now, you know, we believe it, and then when it doesn't happen, not really understanding, you know, the why behind it, or I don't really know how to say it. You know, but then in reading this again and then realizing that I was yet holding on to that, you know, like you were saying, and sometimes, you know, when people you were saying about keep bringing it up, I don't think I ever kept bringing it up, but sometimes I think I told you you would be teaching or possibly teaching, and then that thing would come in my mind and say, well, he didn't do that for me. You know, but not really even looking at it then, you know, that I was angry. Just looking at it as a thought, you know, passing through my mind.
Yeah.
But I think...
Yeah.
I think God.
Yes.
But thank God for this is the only that coming, you know.
Because I love him.
Yes.
I thank him.
Yes.
I thank him.
Amen. Amen.
For his mercy and for his grace toward me.
Thank you. That's one of the things that the Bible or the book shares with us is as you are passing the test, Evangelist, you're passing the test. You're defeating Satan. And that's what you want to do. And that's what you're doing. Because you're passing the test. You didn't get out the process. Stay in. No matter how or where it took you. You stayed in it. A lot of people don't want to know the truth about what's in their heart. But because you have a heart for God, whatever was there that was adverse towards him, you allow him to take it out. So that's that wine being poured. The draft is in the glass. It did not come into the new wineskin. Okay? It is purified. It is made perfect through our passing the test, preparing ourselves, and that's part of what the retreat is about, preparing ourselves to rule and reign with Christ. And the rule and reign just means to overcome Satan on a level that everybody knows. Everybody knows. And so that preparation, that training, is our captivity. And it may be a 20, 30, 40 year captivity, but it is captivity nonetheless. And the victory shall be known. The victory shall be known.
Yeah. Oh, overseer.
Yes, ma'am. Yes.
This Pastor Rogers, when you were earlier when you were talking and you were saying that he wanted just empty us out and fill us back up. And what I got a revelation, I hear God saying, he gave it all and he wants it all. He wants to be first. He made us in a way first because he made us like him. And in order to stay connected, he's not going to connect to anything that's evil. So he takes us through the process as we learn this journey. And when we find out who we really are, this greatness of being holy, because he's holy, he said, be perfect, for I am perfect. He's letting us go through so we can get a better understanding. And then when I hear him say, I was asking about understanding. He say, understanding is just to shine from evil. So, you know, he take us through different things because he know with all of his children, that's what make him an awesome God. He know what we all need, that we can be wholehearted to him. I love that when I went through the pastoral process of total surrender, he won't
Absolutely.
So I just had to share that this morning. I love him. I love it. I love it.
Amen. We love you, and we're praying with you and your family. And we know you know the God of all. Hallelujah.
Yes. That's what we were telling the biological family and the spiritual family. So he gave us two families.
And
I know we are over, but I thank God for everybody.
We always over. It's okay. He's working. Okay.
Yes,
yeah,
Lord.
Kind of like you know.
Yes, ma'am. Amen.
For I thank everybody. I pray that you're preparing for conference next week. I think it's the next week.
Yes.
This year has just gone.
It came fast.
Please, please, please register. It really is a continuation of the book of Job, because it really is teaching us to understand why we have to go through this captivity. And we have prayed prayers, and now we need to understand what the answer is looking like. So just as Evangelist Roberta was saying, that was her prayer. Okay, well, now this is what that prayer looks like. And so often we don't think it'll look like this, and we're looking for something else. But this is the way it looks, and this is why it looks like that. He can't, as a pastor, Diane said, he can't attach himself with something that's not like himself. So he's not attaching himself to illegitimate children. He is attaching himself to those that he has chastened and perfected and redeemed so that they look like his son. And we are properly aligned with our King, the Lord Jesus. And so we just want to make sure we receive and embrace all of the teaching, because everything is connected. Sometimes we feel like it isn't, like, well, I'll go to this, but I won't go to that. Well, I'll do this, but I'm not going to do that. But really, God is, he orchestrates all of this, and it is all interconnected. What's done on Wednesday, what's done on Sunday, what's done at retreats, what's done on Saturdays, what's done on Fridays, was done on Tuesdays. It's all related. It's all one big picture. And the more we embrace the picture, the more powerful we are for the kingdom of God. And that's our purpose. That's our purpose. So I thank God for you. I had questioned. I said, well, maybe this should be the last year for Words for the Word. And when I question, then, you know, I'm asking, and he generally gives an answer. No, he always answers. He is not short on conversation, okay? So we will definitely continue. We'll have to pick another book. We kind of got one in mind that we may be looking through to make sure. But if you have one, just let me know. So be blessed and be a blessing. Amen.
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 Same to you.
Amen. Thank you.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you. God bless. Be encouraged.
Thank you.
God bless you. Oh.
Thank you. Uh-oh.